100. I'm sure maybe a couple more will trickle in, but that'll be fine. We'll say a quick prayer, and then we'll get into the lesson tonight. Dear Lord, pray you forgive us of any sin and wrong that we've done. Help us to be pure in your sight. Thank you for this time we can open up your word and glean knowledge from it. As we open up the Old Testament, look at the period of the judges, pray we take the examples and stories preserved here to for us to apply to our lives today. Be with us always. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are in Judges 17 and 18 tonight. The unique stories here. We have completed this cycle that we've talked about. We've gone through the judges: Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, Abimelech, Tola, Jer, Jephthah, Ibzan, Elon, Abzan, Samson, Eli, Samuel. And I'm sure the kids are learning the song, same song that I learned to memorize that song. Those judges in the back. So we've gone through the cycle with all the judges. We've talked about Eli and Samuel this past Lord's Day. And now we'll conclude, we'll start to conclude the book of Judges. And then we'll look at book of Ruth. We've only got a few classes left, and we'll be tying up these stories here. So the chapter before, in verse 16, we talked about Samson and Delilah. And these last chapters, 17 through 21, I believe, we can't take them as a chronological order. We're not completely certain of where these fall, but we can't see these as just following a timeline. So these could have fallen at different moments throughout this period. We'll look at chapter 17 and 18 tonight. This verse is kind of a pivotal verse and really a theme for Israel as a whole until we get to the United Kingdom. In those days, we'll see in verse 6, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And these stories that we go through here are really troubling and sad and frustrating. We see the origin of the children of Israel. You know, in hindsight, we get to see that. We because we are where we are in history, we get to see everything unfold. We can quickly recall exiting Egypt and the plagues and the difficulties they went through and all that Joshua and Caleb went through to get the people to the promised land. And we just see them squandering this gift and really forgetting God altogether, not purging the land of the Philistines and the Canaanites that were there and being heavily influenced, so much so that they don't know the Lord at all. It says that the time came where they did not know the Lord. I think the same way that we may know a celebrity's name, but we don't really know that person. They didn't really know God. They knew God. They could recall the things that happened in Egypt. Not only them, but also the Philistines and other surrounding Amorites and other surrounding cities and nations or people. They knew things about God, but they did not know the Lord, Jehovah. They did not know him as a deliverer that he is. So let's look in these first few verses. I'll try not to read every verse tonight. I have a tendency of going just reading through everything. We'll try not to do that too much tonight. But let's look at these first six verses of chapter 17. There was a man of the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Micah. So I might be the most qualified person in the room. And he said to his mother, "The 1,100 pieces of silver that were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse and also spoke it in my ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it." And his mother said, "Blessed be my son by the Lord." And he restored the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother. And his mother said, "I dedicate the silver to the Lord from my hand for my son to make a carven image, a metal image. Now, therefore, I will restore it to you. So when he restored the money to his mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave it to the silversmith who made it into a carved image and metal image, and it was in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod and household gods and ordained one of his sons who became his priest. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So we start with this individual, this man named Micah. And I have great faith that my parents didn't name me after this guy. But he stole money. We start the story with understanding his mother had 1,100 pieces of silver. Coincidentally, or perhaps there's some hidden or more details there about that amount of money. Does that money figure sound familiar? 1,100 pieces of silver. Where did we hear that not too long ago? Samson and Delilah. Remember, the five kings of the Philistines came together, each donated, contributed 1,100 pieces of silver to Delilah so that she could take over Samson. Maybe that's a coincidence. Maybe that's some influence of currency. I don't know. But nevertheless, that's interesting. And so she misplaces this amount of money, and she curses whoever has taken the money. And Micah comes and confesses and says, "Mother, I've taken this amount of money." And perhaps he took it and because he understood the curse. You know, she would have cursed in a way, in a biblical way that they would have done in that time of, you know, may God condemn the person who took the money. I don't know. Something along that idea. And so Micah confesses, and she kind of retracts herself. Well, maybe you shouldn't be cursed. Oh, but blessed is my son who came forward and told the truth, you know, now that he stole from his mother. But now blessed is this my son who now tells the truth. And with this, we're going to do this right. Not only is it going to be cursing, but we're going to do something super religious. We're going to be really good. We're going to make an idol out of this, out of this silver. She gives it to the silversmith and creates these graven images. So we see the real obvious confusion or lack of any knowledge of the law. You know, I also think about Shamgar. Was it Shamgar? Who made a vow to the Lord, whoever steps out of the door, and his daughter stepped out. Thank you. So we see that kind of contrast, the devotion of confessing something to the Lord or a condemn. You know, anyway, that's an interesting point there. So they get the stuff together to attempt to right the wrong. So let's now do something religious and contrast this. And we know in Deuteronomy 27 verse 15, that is a big no-no. We don't make idols. We don't make graven images that are against the Lord. So they're completely contradicting what the Lord wants them to do. Is one of the Ten Commandments. Says in verse 5, the man Micah had a shrine and he made an ephod and household gods. So he's making this little kind of worship place. He appoints his son as a priest. Also, there's a lot of confusion there on his part. He doesn't know what's going on, the way things should be done. But I try to give him the benefit of the doubt, as hard as it may be. What if we just say he's having good intentions? That's great. Okay, maybe he's got good intentions. But that doesn't make it any more right. That doesn't make it okay. In the same way that the world, we'll talk about this a little bit later, the same way that the world may have the best intentions to serve the Lord, if it's not in God's word, then it's wrong. It does not matter how great of an idea it is if it doesn't coincide with what God has already told and instructed and is under his will. It's incorrect. So he does all this. Remember, he has an ephod here. That's a priestly garment. If you remember back in Leviticus, Deuteronomy time, we talk about, in Exodus as well, we talk about the garbs that the priests would wear. Also, Gideon made one of those. There's some speculation if it was actually the priestly garment that he created, but it became a false god because of the way people were just so heavily influenced by the Canaanites. So, kind of seeing this same behavior here. So we move on after this unfortunate short story, and something continues. There's this Levite, I should say, who is wandering about, seemingly looking for something to do, maybe employment. And he comes from land of Bethlehem, and I can't read from that one back there. We see that he's not residing in a Levitical city that's listed in Joshua 21. He was in Bethlehem. And just to give some context, you get this teeny tiny map. So Bethlehem's right here. And we see him headed up toward Ephraim where Micah is. So Micah meets this Levite. And Levite says in verse 9, in the middle of verse 9, I'm a Levite of Bethlehem in Judah. I'm going to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said to him, stay with me and be my father and priest, and I will give you pieces of silver a year. Give you 10 pieces of silver a year and a suit of clothes and your living. And the Levite went, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man. And the young man became to him like one of his sons. And then Micah ordained the Levite, and the young man became his priest in the house of Micah. So we see how Micah upgrades his priest from his son. He sees an opportunity to, hey, let's make this a little bit more of a legitimate establishment, my Micah Church of Micah, and we're going to have this real thing. We got an actual Levite here, so we've got some. You know, he's got a resume for a real priest. And so he gives him a job with a salary, clothing, a place to live. He really sets him up right. And in verse 13, Micah said, now I know that the Lord will prosper me because I have a Levite as a priest. What's wrong with that statement? As obvious as it may be, he can't ordain a priest. Okay, what else? That's a good one. I'm sorry, Brother Richter said he can't ordain a priest. Micah couldn't just make this Levite a priest. What else is wrong with this statement? Well, he was a Levite. That's all we know. Yeah, Micah knows. Now I know the Lord's going to make things go right for me. We're going to prosper. I had to give that money back, so maybe things are going to turn. Now I got a Levite. Things are going to be better. He knows. He has certainty where there's no connection between Micah and the Lord. So there is a shadow of a knowledge. He understands that a Levite has to be a priest, so that's a little bit of understanding. But far from the truth, far from knowing the full truth of how it's supposed to happen. So he just assumes things are going to go the way he wants. He's treating this Levite like a lucky charm. Remember we talked about that, how the Israelites treated the Ark of the Covenant like this lucky charm. He's kind of idolizing the system instead of seeing the holiness that God has preserved it to be. So he sees this Levite, and it's just kind of this answer that kind of fell in his lap. All right. I've got a legitimate Levite, and I can make a real priest here, and we can do this right. So we see the Canaanite influence. I was going to open this up to a little bit of discussion, but we'll keep moving. The mother, we see how the mother, you know, goes back on her curse. How she celebrates by way of creating these images. Obviously, the way Micah is worshiping. And then Jonathan, who is the priest's name, we find out later in chapter 18, how Jonathan is not following the law and just kind of going with the flow. And there's some Canaanite influence of the way they worshiped. And certainly a priest overseeing these graven images. That's oil and water there. That doesn't mix with the way God intended, obviously. I'm missing a slide there. Okay, so let's look, none of those These didn't come in the right order, but that's okay. Let's continue here in chapter 18. If anyone's got a comment, I'll pause for a minute, but then we'll go into chapter 18. The first 10 verses here, in those days there was no king in Israel. So we're reiterating that point, okay? There's no true leader, so here's the way people are behaving. In those days, the tribes of the people of Dan, in those days, the tribe of the people of Dan was seeking for itself an inheritance to dwell in. For until then, no inheritance among the tribe of Israel had fallen to them. So the people of Dan sent 5 able men from the whole number of their tribe, from Zorah and Eshtaloth, to spy out the land and explore it. And they said to them, "Go and explore the land." And they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. When they were by the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. And they turned aside and said to him, "Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What is your business here?" And he said to them, "This is how Micah dwelt with me. He has hired me and I have become his priest." And they said to him, "Inquire of God, please, that we may know whether the journey which we are setting out will succeed." And the priest said to them, "Go in peace. The journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord." Then the 5 men departed and came to Laish and saw the people who were there, and they lived in security after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and unsuspecting, lacking nothing that is in the earth, and possessing wealth, and how they were far from the Sidonians and had no dealings with anyone. And when they came to the brothers of Zorah and Eshtaloth, their brothers said to them, "What do you guys report?" They said, "Arise and let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. Do not be slow to go to enter in and possess the land. As soon as you go, you will come to an unsuspecting people. The land is spacious, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is in the earth." So these Danites, these people of Dan, come together and they say, you know, they're realizing, "We don't have a place. We don't have a good place to go." Was that true? Is that a true statement? It's a little bit of a trick question. They had land given to them, but what happened? What did they decide? They decided to not fight. They didn't go after it. In Judges 1 and verse 34, the Amorites pressed the people of Dan back into the hill country, for they did not allow them to come down to the plain. And then again, it mentions in Judges 2:2 and then 20 and 23, how God was not going to fight for them because they gave up. God gave it to them easy. You remember the victories they had in these battles that they went through, you know, jars of clay and torches and shouting, marching around the city multiple times, shouting, not raising a sword. And God delivered these experienced cities into their hands. But the people of Dan, the tribe of Dan, didn't have the faith. That's the overarching theme of this quarter, is that lack of faith of the children of Israel. They didn't have the faith, so they didn't get to take the land that was allotted to them. And so now they are wandering. And they decided to send in 5 spies. And that should be reminiscent of Jericho, when Joshua sends the spies into Jericho to check out the place. But let me look here at Joshua chapter 2, and you can see how similar this is. "And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent 2 men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, 'Go, view the land, especially Jericho.' And they went and came into the house of the prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there." It's the same thing in the same way that Joshua and Caleb and the other 10 spies went and spied out Canaan. They went there as people who didn't belong there yet. They went to spy it out and see how they could handle things. And Dan is treating this place that's supposed to be allotted to them, where they've left, now they're having to spy out, and it's just completely opposite of the way God intended for this to go. It's really frustrating. So they send in these spies, and they see this city that's a really great place, Laish, and it's kind of maybe the capital of milk and honey. It's got everything that the Joshua and Caleb reported back to Moses and the people, and that it's a good place. It's lacking nothing, is what it says, and it's in a peaceful place. And these people are kind of a weak people, a peaceful people, and Dan, being the cowards they are going to go prey on these kind of peace, quiet people. So they encourage to send people in, and let's take the land over. It's going to be easy. It's going to be a cakewalk. In verse 11 we'll make this point. Dan concludes that overtaking an easy city is what the Lord would have them to do without consulting the Lord appropriately, as well as not repenting and obeying him by defeating the Amorites as they should have in the first place back in Joshua's day. So they say, God has given it into our hands. Maybe they're basing that off this priest priestly advice. And they have this false confidence without really consulting the Lord. We won't read all of this, but in verse 11, we see that the 600 men of Dan, they come with weapons. They're ready to go. They go to from Zorah and Eshtalal, right here. And remember, the Levite was from Bethlehem. Character. Maybe that might be the only similarity between this Micah here and the prophet Micah, that Bethlehem is mentioned in the same book, or the same breath, I guess. But they venture up this way, and we see here is this the Dan tribe area. Remember, Micah is in the hill country of Ephraim. So they continue on their journey. They encamp in Judah, and they make a camp there, and they pass from there toward Micah's house. And as they get there, the five men come out of Laish, and said to their brothers, "Do you not know that these houses are an ephod, household gods, a carved image and a metal image? Now therefore, consider what you will do." And they turned aside there and came. This is verse 15. They turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite at the home of Micah and asked him about his welfare. Now 600 men of the Danites, armed with weapons of war, stood at the entrance of the gate, and the five men who had gone to scout out the land went up and entered and took the carved images and the ephod and household gods and the metal images. While the priest stood by the entrance of the gate with the 600 armed men with weapons of war. And when these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, ephod, household gods, and the metal image, the priest said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Be quiet, put your hand over your mouth, and come with us, and be a father to us and a priest." So they see this priest. The five spies have already spoken with Jonathan the priest, and the 600 men are going up to take this new city that they're going to conquer, this easy prey city. And as they're going, the five spies say, "You know, in this place, there's some idols in there. There's some good stuff in there." And so they go up to take these idols and graven images from Micah's house. And the priest, Jonathan, tries to stop them. And they say, "Look, you need to be quiet. And what you're going to do, or what you could do, is you could come with us. You could be a father to us." And they go on and say, what's better, to be a priest over a great number of people, a great number of men, a tribe, or just one person? You can almost picture the Levite, you know, concerned, trying to be quiet, and he may change a little bit. You know, that sounds pretty good. Not only am I a priest now, but I could be a priest over a pretty big number here and have some real something about me. So this man of God is now happy to follow the money, and we see how corrupt and wrong and ungodly all that is, how that does not even remotely fall under what the Lord would have him to do. So Micah, who was once a thief, is now robbed and can't fight back. Let's continue with what happens here. Verse 21, they turned and departed, putting the little ones and the livestock and the goods in front of them. When they had gone a distance from the home of Micah, and the men who were in the houses near Micah's house were called out, they overtook the people of Dan. They shouted to the people of Dan, who turned around and said to Micah, "What's the matter with you? What have you come out what's the matter with you that you come with such company?" He said, "You take my gods that I made and the priest and go away, and what have I left? How then do you ask me what is the matter with you?" So they take his stuff. You know, poor Micah's just trying to disobey God his way. And they take his stuff, and his neighbors see what's going on. They, you know, kind of a neighborhood watch, and they take hold of the people of Dan, and Micah comes out and says, "What's going on? What are you doing?" And they say, "What's the matter with you coming up with such a company? Why you got guys on us?" And he says, "You've taken my things. You've taken all of my stuff." And the people of Dan said to him, "Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows fall upon you, and you lose your life with the lives of your household." Verse 26, and the people of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his home. So Micah loses everything, is what he says in verse 24. What is everything to Micah? What is his everything here? What's verse 24 say? They take what? They take, "You took everything from me. You took my gods that I made. And you took my priest that I made priest." You know, completely, he made himself God. You know, it's just completely absurd. But he can't take his stuff back because their number is great. And they go on from there. Right, Lorenzo's saying it's pretty bizarre that they go against God's word and create this system, but also people come, also children of the Lord, come and say, "Hey, we're going to steal your religion, steal your system of worship." It's absolute ludicrous, but that's what happened. So this worship center of sorts that Micah created is now stolen from him by fellow brethren. Fellow children of God, fellow children of Israel. How far they have fallen. And we see, this is a really good example of today. You know, Micah is worshiping, Micah is believing his truth. And the tribe of Dan, they're believing their truth. And none of it is the actual truth. And it could not be more applicable to the world we live in now and the religious efforts around the world, even in the same county that we're in, that there's this adoption of, this is really fun, this is really good, this is probably what the Lord would like this. You know, this would make God happy. How could this be wrong? How could this be wrong? It's so good, and I'm happy, and it makes me feel good. This is exactly what's going on here. So the Danites establish their new home, and it's built on the foundation of idolatry. So they go up to the city. Let's look at that. Verse 27. But the people of Dan took what Micah had made and the priest who belonged to him. And they came to Laish, to the people, quiet and unsuspecting, and struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. What a sad verse that is. And there was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon. And they had no dealings with anyone. It was in the valley that belonged to Beth-Rehob. Then they rebuilt the city and lived in it. And they named the city Dan after the name of Dan, their ancestor, who was born in Israel. But the name of the city was Laish at the first. So they go on, and the people of Dan set up the carved images themselves, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses, and his sons were priests to the tribe of Danites until the day of captivity of the land. So they set up Micah's carved image that he made, as long as the house of God was at Shiloh. So they build and establish their new home where it really should have been, where the Amorites kicked them out of the hill country, where it's not supposed to be there, but they establish their home there, and they build it on idolatry and false gods. Maybe 2 quarters from now, we'll talk about the idols that were placed at Dan. Jeroboam places at Dan, and so that was a comfortable place, unfortunately, for idolatry. And we see it was idolatry is kind of the bedrock of this city, this region. We see Bethlehem here and the area here where they were with Micah and his house as they were traveling up to Laish at that point there. Any comments? Right. That's right. So, right, we talked about not knowing necessarily the chronology of some of these stories, but now Dan is established, and where we mentioned just a couple classes ago, that Dan was mentioned as a landmark, and we see that there. We see how the judges have, the time of the judges has ended, and what a sad statement. We read again later in Judges, that kind of theme verse, 17:6 says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And that their actions could not explain that more thoroughly, the way they behaved, the way they treated Levites, the way they treated the Ark of the Covenant, the way they treated worship in general, and their disregard for the Lord. Any comments? Pete, but very well said. It's the cliff notes of that is Jonathan, this priest, this Levite. I keep saying priest, not really a God-given priest, but this Levite, Jonathan, is the grandson of Moses. That highlighted verse in verse 30, to highlight in the verse 30. And we see how quickly the erosion of faith, the loss of faith in just two generations. Not only that, we see that loss of faith in that family line, but the behavior and all of that. So we can see how close this is after Moses. We talked about not knowing the pinpoint dates, of course, but we can get a good idea of that genealogy, that the faith is lost in that family, but the behavior of their brethren is so detestable and so contrasting with God's word. It's night and day difference, where they are not only worshiping idols, but stealing idols from their brethren. It couldn't be a sadder case of a lack of faith. And that's a great point. Yeah, wonderful. Well said, too. There are a lot of locations mentioned throughout Scripture, but through Judges. That's been really eye-opening in this study, is how consistent this is, a map for our faith, but it's really a map. We talk about regions and cities in such great detail, and you can go back in regions' history, and they have documentation of the names of these cities, showing proof of their locations, and that's why Tracy's really good with the maps. He brings up maps really well, and I'm not as good, but I can find some here. But it's really encouraging to see that evidence of those cities involved, but also see the changing of those cities. It's really interesting the names that are there and that change and where they come from, but also proximity to each other that the cities have. We see how close all of this is, and an army of 600 men making their trek. Remember, we've talked about this being in relation to North Alabama. This wouldn't have been a terribly long trip from the time the spies came back to say, "Let's go, you need to go now," that would have been probably a quick trip to get over there to head up, and they would have been at Micah's house really quite quickly. Good points. Thank you for your comments tonight. Any other comments? Normally, I'm rambling as fast as I can before the bell rings, and now I've got a little bit of time. Oh, yeah. Thank you for attention, and we will pick up, Lord willing, in Sunday morning.